around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, April the 16th, 2019. We welcome you today to this special edition. And we pray, as always, that your heart is going to be touched and immensely moved upon by the power and by the Spirit of our living God. We did a video just a few days ago about the conference, and some people said, well, we haven't heard you say much about it on the radio. So we wanted to take a moment today before we began the program to say thank you for those of you who attended. We had a tremendous, tremendous time. And one of the most favorable aspects of the conference, we did a small survey. What did you enjoy? What did you like the most about the conference? The number one overwhelming response was, we were grateful, thankful, appreciative for the altar calls. I was overwhelmed that people were favoring altar calls more than anything else in the conference. That speaks volumes to the pathetic church today. An altar is a place where we meet God, where we come and we kneel and we bow. We converse, we commune, we fellowship with God. We pour out of our hearts to God, and God pours out of His Spirit unto us. So for that, we are immensely, immensely grateful and thankful. Secondly, we were so thankful that the ministers ministered to the people of God. Much, much response. And of course, people are asking me, are we going to do any more of these? And the answer is yes. We're already working, possibly going to Rome, Georgia. We had a lot of response, people asking us to come to the state of Georgia. So we're really praying about all of these things. It's up to God's plan and God's will for us and for you. Thus we covet your prayers, and we covet them deeply and sincerely. Also, we want to say thank you for those of you for the many, many sympathy cards that my wife has received. We are humbled by your prayers, by your thoughts, and I don't say that like the news media does. You're in our prayers and thoughts. No, we do pray. They just say that. You are in our thoughts. We're in your thoughts. We thank you for that. That's just not a rhetorical statement. And when I hear that on CNN or Fox News, I'm like, do you people really pray and fellowship with God? But I know that you do. You pray, you fast, you meditate on the Word of God. So thank you from my wife and from me for your love and your sympathy cards and your cards of solace and your cards of comfort. And your prayers, they've been a great blessing to my wife. And for that, we are tremendously humbled. And of course, we thank you for your love and your support for the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. And for that, we are forever indebted to you, because you help us in carrying out the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We began a new series yesterday on the church or denominationalism. Now, I know that's going to upset some people. I've already got people upset. But I'm preaching a pure, unadulterated, unmixed word from God. Nowhere in the Bible do you see the word denomination or denominationalism. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one church. So we're going to take you back today into the next series of this teaching on the church or denominationalism. Thank you. Well, yesterday we started a series entitled The Church or Denominationalism. The Church or Denominationalism. Now, I know I'm going to upset a few people. That's all right, because you're not really upset with me. You're upset with what the Bible says. Now, I know, because I was a part of a denomination. I was third generation. My children were fourth generation Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. I understand structure. I understand government. But now it's gone too far. And denominationalism has destroyed the work of God. You say, no, it hasn't. Well, I disagree with that, because it has divided us. It has divided us. One says, I am of Paul. One says, I am of Apollos. One says, I am of Cephas. And Paul asked the question. Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? I'm going to ask you the question today. Is Christ divided? No. You cannot divide. You cannot dissect. And in biology, I remember dissecting frogs. You cut them apart, and you look at every aspect of the anatomy of that frog. Well, this is what happened to the church at Corinth. They became divided because they would make statements such as in 1 Corinthians 1 and 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, now here it is, every one. So everyone was identifying themselves with someone or some other. So Paul says that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I'm of Paul's church. I am of Apollos' church. I am of Cephas. Anytime you read the word Cephas, that's actually Peter, the Apostle Peter. And I of Christ. Now, those that said they were of Christ, those were the people who were really walking with Christ. Because the next verse, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If you emphasize anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ, you have without a doubt placed your faith in the wrong object, the wrong subject. Water baptism has nothing to do with the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and 22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It doesn't say that about water baptism. It says it about the blood. So many people, or as Paul the Apostle said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. Those that are of Christ are the true church. And we even have the term Wesleyan Methodist. Wesleyan Methodist. Who's Wesleyan? John Wesley. So they took the man's name and they said, we're going to make a church around that. We're going to see today in just a minute. We're going to see today that there's only one church, and that denominationalism has terribly, terribly, terribly fragmented the true church of Jesus. If you don't have my new series, it's not new, I just updated it about 4 weeks ago, Denominational Chaos, The Storm Euroclydon, you would help yourself so much Now, I know some of you won't buy it because it's going to destroy what you've put your faith in. So instead of knowing the truth, you will ignore those DVDs and say, I don't want to hear that. Those DVDs will show you the error in denominationalism, and I'm going to teach briefly here for the next couple weeks on this subject. But this was 20-some years ago. God gave me this revelation in Acts chapter 27. Now, if you really want to know the truth, spend the time to get this DVD series or audio series, and I'll have Stephen will put the picture right now up of what I'm talking about. He'll put the picture of the DVD, and the picture will be the same for the CDs. There's just a few dollars difference in variation of the cost of DVDs versus CDs. But I updated it because God, the Holy Ghost, has been dealing with me about the error of denominationalism. Now, there'll be those who'll say, well, that's not true. There's no error. But there is error, and I want to show you in this teaching, your loyalty should never be to a denomination. Your loyalty should be to Jesus Christ who saved you. A denomination has never saved a soul. A denomination has never healed anybody. A denomination has never baptized anybody in the Holy Ghost. Only Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost baptizer. Only in the Spirit are we baptized into the body of Christ. No denomination can do that for you. And furthermore, there's only one church. There will never be multiple churches. There will never be multiple bodies. There's only one body of Jesus Christ. How many bodies do you have? You have many members, nose, lips, ears, eyes, fingers, thumbs, hands. You have many digits. You have many members. But you don't have but one body. Christ only has one body. But men, because of their pride, and that's where it stems from. You can get angry with me, but that's where it stems from, is pride. They were proud, and they said, we're going to leave the church, and we're going to start our new church and our new denomination, and we're going to call it this. Then they get started, and then somebody gets mad in that denomination, or somebody in that denomination receives a revelation. They won't accept it, so they leave, and they say, we're going to start another denomination. Now, I understand the fact of leaving denominations for sin's sake. When churches, Episcopals, Methodists, Presbyterians, when they start ordaining a homosexual marriage, abortion, and all of these things, I understand leaving them. He said, come out of her, my people, Revelation 18:4. The body of Christ is to come out of the harlot system. Now, I know you'll say, well, our system is not a harlot system. Well, that's where you're fooled. That's where you're deceived. There's a part of harlotry in everything that's not the part of Christ. If it's not Christ, if it's not Christ's body, you tell me what it is. We've prostituted our relationship in Jesus Christ in our accepting other things that we should have never accepted. I am not going to accept some things. There are some doctrines that are taught I will never accept because I know scripturally, biblically, they are wrong. But you won't admit that because your denomination says something different. So your faith is not in the Word. Your faith is not in God. Your faith is in denominationalism. And we're going to be showing that for the next several weeks. But before I get into the ministry of the Word today, here's a beautiful song by the Neelands. I want you to listen to the words about a man who's at an airport. He's in an extreme hurry. He runs over a little stand, an apple stand. He knocks over the girl's apple. She's blind. She's trying to sell apples to make a living. She's blind. She can't see who ran over her apple stand and who broke it down. But the man has enough of godliness about him He stops, he kneels down, and he picks up the fruit. He knows he might miss his flight, but he's so Christ-like, he's trying to do the right thing. And the girl, she asks him this question. She says in this question, she says, "Excuse me, are you Jesus?" She reminds me the woman at the well. She had heard of a man named Jesus who would come and tell us all things. And she asked the very simple question, "Are you Jesus?" Listen very, very closely to the words of this beautiful song by the Neelands entitled, "Excuse Me, Are You Jesus?"
I was racing through the airport to make an early flight. I wanted to get home to see my children and my wife. I rushed around the corner, an apple stand was there. Until I knocked it over, the fruit went everywhere. At first I kept on going, I just couldn't miss that plane. I looked over my shoulder, not stopping to explain. The girl was down there on her knees, groping round to find the apple scattered on the floor. And then I saw the girl was blind. As the plane was leaving, I stopped to lend a hand. I picked up all the apples, restored the apple stand. She replaced the bruised and broken, and her fingers pressed some bills. As I hugged her narrow shoulders, she reached to hold me still and said, "Excuse me, are you Jesus? Is that why you had me on your mind? You picked up all the pieces, the bruised and broken heart. You put me back in business. You were Jesus to my heart." I was bruised and broken, blind and groping on my way. When someone stopped to help me, paid the damage and made me say, "Excuse me, are you Jesus? Is that why you were so kind? Excuse me, are you Jesus? To have had me on your mind. You picked up all the pieces, the bruised and broken parts. You put me back in business. You were Jesus."
Are you a symbol of Jesus today, or are you a symbol of Satan? We are a symbol of one or the other. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God or mammon. We began yesterday on the subject of the church or denominationalism. I've been out of denominationalism since 2001. I left because God wanted me to leave. I have prayerfully considered being a part of another denomination. I'm not going to lie, because I'm an honest man. But after prayerfully praying about it, reading about it, witnessing some of the dispositions, I'm not going to be a part of that either. Because we call it dogmatic. Unyielding, ardent, that it must emphatically be this way and no other way. I was talking to two ministers yesterday, and we were talking about sin and how that as a pastor, how as a minister, I've had to deal with quote-unquote Christian people in the church who have committed a egregious sin, like a singer young lady once got pregnant out of wedlock and had to be sat down because she was living a life of sin. That's why she got pregnant, because she was living a life of sin, yet standing before the church praying. Numbers 32:23 says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out." I don't want to be like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus said, "There are those that are trying to get into the kingdom of God, but you shut them out." Jesus said, "You're not going in. Those that are trying to get in, you're keeping them out, because you're telling them you have to do it this way." God forbid the men, the denominations, the leadership, the purported elders who have told people, "If you do not do thus and thus and thus and thus and thus and thus, you're not saved and you're not going to heaven." I do not want that responsibility on my hand. So, after prayerfully praying about a situation for a year or so now, I have been led by the Holy Ghost to work with other denominations and men, but to not join their denominations, because they won't admit this because they're too proud. But their denomination is flawed. I don't have a denomination. I'm not part of a denomination. That helps me from becoming more flawed. We're going to see there's only one church. You're not going to see banners and signs in eternity saying, "Over here is the First Church of the Frigidaire. Over here is the Presbyterians. Over here is the Methodists. Over here is the Baptist. Over here is the Assemblies of God. Over here is the Church of God. Over here is the Pilgrim Holiness. Over here is the Lutheran. Over here is the Episcopals." I don't have no idea how many names of denominations there are. But that's not the church. The church, listen to me, the church is the body of Christ. And you won't find any name over it but one. Jesus. Jesus is the church, the body of Christ. I know you won't bother to buy the book either. That's why I wrote The Mystery of the Church and the Bride of Christ is New Jerusalem. But you don't bother to know the truth, so you won't read the book. But I've had numerous people that have bought the book and read the book. It's the largest book I've ever written. I never meant for it to be that long, 220-some pages. But people say, "I've never seen such revelation, such insight, such clarity about what you're telling church versus the bride of Christ." Everybody will tell you, "Well, the bride of Christ is the church." What's the purpose of me getting married? If I, my body, is the bride. Once I am married, my bride now becomes my wife. She's now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. We're joined to the body of Christ. New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. It's there, Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 and verse 9. It's there. But they'll argue with the scriptures anyway. So some people cannot be helped. Getting back to my point yesterday in closing, the church, the early church, was Jewish. Now that's going to make some of you mad about that. The early church was not Gentiles, but the early church was Jewish. But after 65 and then in 70 AD, Jerusalem, the tabernacle, Herod's temple, was utterly and totally razed, destroyed. Why? God was done with the old Mosaic covenant. He was done away with the old Mosaic method. He was done away with all of it. He allowed their destruction. Why? They rejected him as Messiah. But as I said yesterday, there were 43 times in the New Testament we see the word synagogue. Synagogues were a place where Jewish people gathered to worship Elohim. Gentiles purportedly came in at certain times. But Paul was going from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, and he was preaching Jesus Christ to mainly Gentiles. Peter, James, and John were mainly sent to the quote-unquote circumcision, or those that were Jewish, and was preaching literally, physically, circumcision. But Paul spoke of the circumcision of the heart, the foreskin of the heart. Not the foreskin of the anatomical design of a male gentleman. So Paul was going to the synagogues. Now we're going to see this here in Acts chapter 18. I want to begin reading in verse 1. This is when Paul was at the church of God at Corinth. At Corinth, Acts chapter 1, verse 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. A type of Holocaust, semi-Holocaust, but the Claudius was demanding that all Jews leave Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, Paul was a tent maker. And so Aquila was also a tent maker. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for them their occupation. They were tent makers. So you see, it explains itself that they were tent makers. Verse 4, Acts chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned, see, he's trying to deal with the reasoning part, Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. If God can get you to reason with him in the spirit, he'll convince you he's right, you're wrong. If I can get you to reason with me, you'll see that you're wrong and I'm right in what I'm teaching about denominationalism. But let's go on. Let's just strike that statement I made. Just strike that out. Just forget that. But I want you to understand what Paul was trying to do with the Jewish people. He had not yet gone to the Gentiles. He was still preaching to the Jews. So the early church was not a Gentile church. It was Jewish. And it's very conception. And so when I hear people say, well, after Pentecost, this and that, Pentecost has nothing to do with what happened to people before that. I told you about Simeon, how he was moved by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile that? Because John 7:39 says, this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which had not yet been given, for Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, let's see if you can reconcile that scripture on your own. Back here now to Acts 18 and 4. And he reasoned in the what? The synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So we begin now to see commingling of Jewish people and Gentile people coming together in the synagogues. What is the purpose of reasoning? He's trying to get them to understand Jesus. He's trying to get the Jews to understand Jesus is now the way of redemption. Jesus is now the way of salvation. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul is saying emphatically, you've got to come by the way of Jesus. You see, this is why the Jews were struggling. Jesus did not fit their purported formula. They were looking for him to set up an earthly kingdom. They ask him in Acts 1:8, when will you restore the kingdom unto Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He's talking to Jewish converts who are now Christians. So the early church was not a Gentile church. But I can't get some people to see that. It was Jewish. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the one you have really been looking for, but you rejected him. You keep advocating Judaism. You keep advocating the Old Testament. You keep advocating, you keep appropriating the Mosaic law. He was pressed in his spirit. Tell them, Paul, tell them repeatedly, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the Christ, Christos, the Anointed One. He's the Savior, he's the Redeemer, he's now the way to inherit eternal life. No one, nothing but Jesus solely. And it says here, he was pressed in the Spirit and testified, he preached vehemently, Jesus Christ is the Christ of Elohim, the Lord's Christ, Luke said. Jesus is the Lord's Christ. Not just Joseph's stepson, but he was the Lord's Christ. Now look at verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Now they didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They were blaspheming, which means to talk vile, the worst kind of language and vile speech that a person can use against the Apostle Paul. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul said, I'll never preach to you Jews again. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard or was very close to the synagogue. That's what that phrase means, joined hard. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You see, believers get baptized because they are saved. Once you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Now, because you're saved, you get baptized. This is why it says in this verse, twice in verse 8, Acts 18, verse 8, twice the phrase believed. What did Jesus, or what did Paul tell the jailer in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He was saved. That's why he got water baptized. Paul is saying the same here in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Let's look at that again. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. And Crispus, now he's the ruler of the synagogue. Well, what does that tell you? He was a bona fide, diehard Jew. He was a Jew. A Gentile doesn't pastor a synagogue, but a Jew does. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, just like the jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's in Acts 16:31. We see the duplication, replication, the repeating of the same phraseology here in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians were Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. Many of the Corinthians that were hearing the message of Jesus, the Lord's Christ, they believed, and because they believed, they were baptized. Now, I want to say something here for your challenge of your intellectual knowledge of the word baptism. I know how many words, Greek words, there are for baptism. I know how many they are. I'm going to ask you to email me and you tell me how many words are there used for the phrase baptism. Baptism. Email me and say, Pastor, there is one word. There is two words. There are three words. There are five words. There are eight words for baptism. Tell me how many words there are for the phraseology baptism. Now, there are multiple words, and we know that to be factual because we have the Word of God that tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. Baptisms. It is plural. So that gives you a hint there's more than one baptism. I'll tell you two baptisms right off the bat. Water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism. There's two already, but there are more. So you listen to this YouTube video. You listen to this Blog Talk Radio. You come back and you tell me how many baptisms there are and how many different names they are. Because you see, just because you read the word baptism in one place doesn't mean it means the same in another place. Well, now how can you say that? I'm glad you asked that question. You know, I was hoping you would say, how can you say that? Let's go back to Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Do you believe there's a difference in those two baptisms? I do. One is water. One's the Holy Ghost. Oh, I could say some things right now that would shred some of your doctrinal beliefs, but you would get so mad at me, you would never listen to me again. So instead of me offending you because of your lack of knowledge, I'm not going to say some things. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to offend you. But you must admit John is talking about two separate, distinct baptisms. One's water, one's the Holy Ghost. Who ordained those baptisms? Jehovah. But you have to understand, in baptisms, they are different words in the Greek, and they are for different purposes in the Greek. And this is where immaturity comes in, and men think when they read baptism, it all means the same thing. Well, no, it doesn't. I've told you this before. I'll take you another step further. I'm really letting you learn and giving too much out. There's baptism into the body of Christ. Is that water baptism? Is that Holy Ghost fire baptism? No, it's neither one of them. It's baptism in the Spirit into the church. You are immersed into the body of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized, that's not the immersion into the body of Christ. That's immersion into water. Rut row. You get baptized into the body of Christ when you get saved. You don't get baptized into the body of Christ when you get water baptized. You don't get baptized into the body of Christ when you get the Holy Ghost. You get baptized into the body of Christ when you get saved. And that's something you don't see, I don't see, and nobody does it for you. There's nothing tangible there for you to hold on to except your faith in the vicarious, efficacious work of Jesus on the cross. You need to go back and listen to this teaching a dozen times to understand the depth of what I'm teaching today. Now, let me say this with the deepest and most humility and humble way I can. I'm not trying to get you to think I'm smart, because I'm not. I'm not the sharpest tool in the drawer. I'm not quick draw McDraw, but I am telling you there are different types of baptism for different purposes and for different reasons, and you have to have the ability to understand when, where, and what. But if you don't understand those things, I can't make you understand that. Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. When you got saved, did you have any physical implementation or any physical manifestation of being baptized into the body of Christ? Huh? Well, you didn't see anything. Your denomination didn't say, here's a certificate that says you're in the body of Christ. Now, they make certificates for water baptism. I've never given them out. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. I've never given somebody a certificate for being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you can't give somebody a certificate for being baptized into the body of Christ because you can't see it. It's a spiritual application. You can't see it. It's like the wind. You don't see where it come from. You don't see where it went. But you can certainly see what the wind's doing, how it's moving the trees, how it's moving the trees and things of that nature. That's what you get to see. Let's go on. The church was totally, mostly Jewish in its conception. It wasn't a Gentile church. It was a Jewish church. Jews were coming to the saving grace of Christ, just like Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue. What does it say he did? He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. When he believed, he was spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. He wasn't yet water baptized. He was later on. It doesn't say here whether he was baptized in water. It doesn't say here whether he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. It just says he believed and were baptized. Now, I admittedly have not taken the time to look up the word baptized there to see which one the Greek is using, whether it's water or whether it's the Holy Ghost. But I do know this without having to study it. When you believe, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You become a part of Christ's body, the church of the living God. So when we get saved, we're joined into his body. You're not joined to a denomination. You are not joined to an organization. You are not joined to an institution. You are joined into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will say, can you give me a piece of paper to show me that? No. Can you give me a certificate to show that? No. Now, your denomination may give you a certificate and say, hey, I'm Church of God. I can print paper all day long and put denominational names on it, but that doesn't mean you're baptized into Christ's body and become a part of his church. Nowhere. Absolutely nowhere can we prove that. It is a spiritual, And when I say spiritual, I don't even mean speaking in tongues. I'm not even talking about water. I'm talking about being immersed and brought in and attached to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's called a baptism. A baptism. Now, I want to ask you a question here from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Let's back up and start at verse 43, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now watch this. Watch this verse closely. Watch it. As a matter of fact, Stephen, I want you to put this verse, Acts 2:47, over my ugly face. Put it over my face. Watch this, Acts 2:47. Big letters, Stephen, big letters. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Added to the church daily such as should be saved. How do I get saved? You believe. Prove it. Acts 16:30-31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, the problem was not baptism. The problem was not the Holy Ghost. The problem was believing that Jesus was the Christ. That's the problem. And you see, people have got their focus on stuff that has nothing to do with redemption. God added to the church daily. Did he add to the Baptist? Did he add to the Presbyterians? Did he add to the Methodists? Did he add to the Lutherans? Did he add to the Episcopalians? Did he add to the Church of God? Did he add to the Pentecostal Holiness? Did he add to the Pilgrim Holiness? Did he add to the Assemblies of God? Did he add to the United Pentecostal Church? Who did he add to the church? What denomination did he add to? None of them. He didn't add one person to one denomination. There's only one church. So if he added to the church, then the church was and still is his body. This is so simple that a newly born convert who hasn't even received the baptism in the Holy Ghost should understand this. When you get saved, you are baptized into the body of Christ and not your own denomination. When you get saved, God doesn't look at the list of denominations and says, let's see, they're professing me as their Lord and Savior. They believe on me. I save them. Now let me find out what church they joined. And he's looking to see. He don't have a list of churches in the context of multiple bodies. I'll show you that in a minute. We'll see the church at this city, the church at this city, the church at this city. There's only one church. He doesn't go down the list and say, now, they got saved under the Church of God, so they're Church of God. They got saved under the Baptist. That means they're Baptist. Well, they got saved under the Presbyterians, so they're Presbyterians. Well, this one over here, he got saved under the Lutheran, so he's a Lutheran. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either a Christian, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, or you're not. All of these other things that we do, we tithe, we pray, we fast, we get baptized, we build buildings, we build churches, we build an altar, a place to come worship God. We give to missionaries. We do all sorts of things. We put on this August conference we have a few weeks ago. These are the works because we are saved. These are the works because we are saved. We help ministries. We help ministers. You help me. Some of you do. Not all of you, that's for sure. Some of you help me pay the power bill, the telephone bill, the internet bill, the radio bill, WWCR bill, Stephen's salary. You help me pay the bills. You help me pay the bills. There's only one church. You see, this is why there's such confusion. Because we don't sit down, and I told Brother Irvin Baxter this 1 or 2 years ago. I think it was last year or 2 years ago. I said, you know, Brother Baxter, one of the great things that we don't do anymore is doing what you and I are doing. Matter of fact, we were sitting down eating ice cream at a place in Dallas, Texas, a great ice cream. But we were just sitting there, me, my wife, his wife, a bunch of church people, and we were talking about these kind of things. And I said, you know what bothers me? In most denominations, you can't sit down and talk without getting mad, blowing up, and blowing out. See, now there's going to be people. I'm going to prophesy right now. You ready? I'm going to prophesy in the spirit. There's going to be people who's going to break fellowship with me because I taught this. God's done showed me they're going to break fellowship with me. You're not breaking fellowship with me because I'm wrong. You're breaking fellowship with me because you disagree with me. See, how can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. How can we have true Holy Ghost Spirit-filled worship except we agree? Now, I'm not going to break fellowship with you. You're going to break fellowship with me. Because if I don't agree with you, you can't have nothing to do with me. So you're going to cut me off. I'm prophesying right now in the Holy Ghost. I'm prophesying right now. You're going to break fellowship with me because I'm not going to conform to your ideology because you can't prove what you believe. And furthermore, I can't find the word denomination in the Bible. You got to remember something today. Take this for what it's worth. You can make accusation that I'm arrogant, that I'm bigoted, that I'm self-serving, I'm self-centered. But I've been studying this book for over 40 years. And when I say study, I'll spend 10 hours studying two verses of Bible scripture. Two. I told someone the other day, I said, they were asking me about some of my protocol. I said, well, I try to spend a minimum of an hour a day in my Bible. Sometimes it's 2, sometimes it's 8, sometimes it's 10. You ask my wife, sometimes it's been 14, 15, 16 hours a day. I'm not studying an article that I read on the Drudge Report, how it lines up with scriptures. I don't do that. This Bible was before Drudge Report ever came into existence. I study the scriptures for truth. Then when I see something out there happen, I have the understanding of that event because I have an understanding of the Bible. I'm not trying to get the news to confirm my belief in the Bible. If that news event is a reality, it can line up with the Bible, but not necessarily. People tried to say years ago, I won't call his name, I'll bless him today like the Pope. I won't embarrass him. But he said, you know, Boutros Ghali was the Antichrist because he would be the 8th Secretary General of the United Nations. Well, that's done come and gone, and I think Moon is now the new Attorney or Secretary General of the United Nations. So, see, that man's prophecy was a lie and was a failure. He tried to make current events line up with the Word of God. That ain't the way it works. That ain't the way it works. Where the current events are lining up with the Word of God does not negate the power and the anointing and the glory that is in the Word of the Lord. It doesn't work any other way. It doesn't work any other way. You see, May the 14th, 1948, when it went across the world on all the newspapers, Israel has become a nation. Well, we know that's Bible prophecy. How? Because the Bible had foretold a nation would be born in a day in the book of Isaiah. Now, that's twofold. It would be born in a day, and it would be born again in a day at Christ's second advent. But I wasn't even born then, but if I were, I would not have been looking for a news article to make it line up with the Word of God. The articles are going to line up with God's Word as they come to fruition, as God has predetermined. There'll be an event come on the scene down the road when you're going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the third temple, and you're going to say, hey, there it is. Matthew 24:15, there it is. It's always been there for 2,000 years, Matthew 24:15. We're just waiting for that event to line up with what God's already said. God's already spoken it, see? But today we're trying to find something to kind of like prove ourselves. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to teach you the correct, right way. I want to have a conscience, as the Apostle Paul said, void of offenses toward God and man. So in Acts 2:47, when the Bible said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, which church did God add people to? The Methodist Church? Presbyterian Church? Church of God Church? Pentecostal Holiness Church? Zero. He added to none of those churches. He added those people. He added those souls to his body. When my wife married me, she now became flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. Hello, that's the mystery of the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Be humble enough to listen to the truth. We talk about the wedding. It's all about the bride, the bride, the bride. No, in reality, it's about the groom. Why? In Matthew 22, Matthew 25, we see a marriage, we see a supper, we see a bridegroom. You see, you know somebody we never see? Is the bride. I'm telling you, people's got this stuff so wrong, and they won't change. Because they're calloused and they're hard-hearted and they're deceived and they're believing something that's not factually Bible. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. Redemption, draw it now.